All right, we are there in Revelation, and we'll be looking at the first part of a lesson I call the Kingdom Age, and I'll explain why we're calling it that when we get here to Revelation chapter 20, as we look at the first few verses in this chapter, Revelation 20. And as you're, well, I'm trying to get my Bible open here, as you're turning there, I couldn't remember if I had already shared this with you or not. But some breaking news that came across the wire just a week or two ago that Miss Jackie shared with us and kind of pointed us in the direction. You've probably heard of a guy by the name of Klaus Schwab, and he is one of the founders and sort of the governing chairman of this World Economic Forum, and has said some pretty interesting things in recent times, especially with regard to COVID. He says, you know, COVID represented a rare but narrow window of opportunity to reflect and reimagine and reset our world. And so really trying to take control collectively of the course of the global affairs and control things and use COVID as a way to do that. And he says, you know, going back to normal should never happen. We need this opportunity for the plan, the great reset. So kind of a scary guy out there that is talking about things that could be forming the alliances and the foundations for what is to come that we've been looking at here in Revelation of this one world government. But he has a right-hand man who's actually a Jewish man by the name of Yuval Noah Harari. And so this senior advisor to Klaus Schwab has just recently come out and called for religious scripture to be rewritten by artificial intelligence, by AI, and to create a globalized new Bible. And what he says is that he argues that using AI to replace the scriptures will create unified religions that are actually correct, as in his words. So here is this influential author and professor, and now he's making this call while giving a talk on the future of humanity. I thought that was interesting. Here he is using the power of artificial intelligence that is sort of, we're being encouraged to really almost worship and look to as the savior of mankind. You know, it's going to be the thing that solves our problems, and trying to harness that to reshape spirituality into what the World Economic Forum's globalist vision is of equity and inclusivism. You know, all these terms that are being thrown around and bantied about so much today. But he says it's the first technology ever that can create new ideas. He says, you know, the printing press and radio and television, they broadcast, they spread the ideas created by the human brain, by the human mind, but they cannot create a new idea. So he's looking to this artificial intelligence, to create this new Bible that's going to bring all religions together and correct all the wrongs that he says are in our current Bible. So I thought that was interesting as AI is being thrown around as a way to do that. But here we are looking to the scriptures, though. We have examined those 7 years of tribulation you see across the bottom there. So the rapture happens. We don't know when this is going to be initiated, when it's going to kick off with the rapture, because we're not sure when that's going to be. It could be at any time. It could be before we're done tonight. But Christ returns for his church. We go to meet him in the clouds. The world doesn't see him at that time. We're going to meet him up in the air in the clouds. But then the 7 years of tribulation, the last half of that is called the Great Tribulation. And then that's when Jesus actually returns to earth. He steps down on the Mount of Olives and he comes with his church. And we kind of follow along as he defeats those enemies, and he's going to step down there on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem at his second coming. So this is where we are. We just finished chapter 19, and at the end of chapter 19 is when he's coming, riding that white horse, and the saints are following him, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to establish his kingdom here on earth, defeating all of those God-rejecting, Christ-rejecting enemies that are their earth dwellers, that don't want to let go of what they have here, who get together in this massive army to try to go against the Lord Jesus Christ, and being led by the Antichrist and the false prophet, who are the first ones to get thrown right into the lake of fire. They try to go against him there at Armageddon and are swiftly and soundly defeated. So then we get past chapter 19 to the beginning of chapter 20. And you thought that was exciting. Wait till you see this. This is going to get really good here. There's a hymn by Isaac Watts that's based on Psalm 98, which is a very messianic hymn. And often it's confused because of this song becoming so popular to sing at Christmas time. It's thought that this song has to do with Jesus' first coming. We sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King," right? And those words taken right from Psalm 98 are used to express our joy at Christmas about the coming of our Savior and being born in Bethlehem. But honestly, that song and that psalm is not talking about his first coming. What's it talking about? His second coming, when he actually comes as king to establish his kingdom here on earth. You remember that last verse? He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. He didn't do that at his first coming. So we know this is still yet to come. And that's going to be a wonderful day when we truly can sing "Joy to the World." But somebody has written, one pastor said, the tribulation, as we have seen in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. So we've gotten through all of that very difficult passages of scriptures in that section, chapters 6 through 19. The tribulation is a series of one cataclysmic event after another, brought about by the wrath of God as he judges humanity and all the nations of the world. At the same time, it prepares a redeemed people and a redeemed nation of Israel for her returning Messiah. And when it is over, the majority of humanity, think of this, the majority of humanity is dead at that point. And a large portion of the planet is completely devastated. The Bible records the last of the tribulation events as a time when most of the remaining nations coalesce their armies into one massive army to battle the Lord as he descends to Jerusalem and he stands on the Mount of Olives. And this global army is defeated in the Battle of Armageddon, like I mentioned earlier, by Christ's own word. He simply speaks the word and they're defeated. And Jesus Christ then establishes his rule on planet Earth. And that's when we can truly sing "Joy to the World." If we believe the Bible's 109 prophecies related to the first coming of the Lord, then, and it's very clear that he fulfilled every one of those prophecies, physically and literally, then we have every reason to believe that all of the 220 remaining prophecies of his second coming will also be literally and physically fulfilled. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when the followers of Jesus were standing there gazing and they're watching him ascend back into heaven and wondering, where's he going? When's he coming back? And the angels are there to give them a little bit of a word of encouragement. And when he had spoken these things, when Jesus had spoken those things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So just like you saw him go up, he's coming back down one day. And boy, they didn't know when. They didn't know how soon. They thought, well, maybe it could be in their lifetime. And many of them did think that. But it's been almost 2,000 years now, and we're still looking forward. We're still kind of gazing up at heaven, wondering, is today the day when Jesus is going to return for us? So there's that promise there in Acts chapter 1 about that. Now, we kind of use this word to speak of the kingdom age, and it's a word that comes from Latin, millennium, to talk about Christ's rule on earth. And this is talking about the 1,000 years of Jesus reigning as the Messiah, as King on earth, and it's been assigned this label, millennium. You can kind of see the prefix milla there at the beginning, which means 1,000, and then annum, which means years, right? So you put those together, you come up with the word millennium. However, all throughout the scriptures, the term used to describe this period upon earth is the kingdom. And really, one of the only places in the Bible where you hear describe the length of time that this kingdom is going to last is right here in Revelation 20. There's a lot of descriptions about what this kingdom is going to be like when it's here in the Old Testament, but it doesn't really tell you the length of time until you get here to Revelation 20, and it describes it as a 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Now, often, in order to appreciate something more fully, we have to be shown what has been removed or what is now missing from it. And then all of a sudden, oh boy, that's really cool. That's you appreciate it a lot more. So we're just going to look at a few things that are not going to be in that kingdom when Jesus establishes it here and he's sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. We're just going to get to the first one tonight. Number one, there will be no satanic deception when Jesus establishes his kingdom. And you see up there the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. He's a liar and a father of lies. Well, let's see what happens to him when Jesus steps down on earth again. It says, and I saw, in verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil. I love how John calls him old. It's just to put some, you know, more insult towards Satan. That old serpent there, which is the devil and Satan. So in one verse you have about all the different names of Satan used in just one verse here to describe him. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, we're not going to get to that little season tonight when he gets let loose again. But let's just appreciate for a few moments the fact that Satan is going to be imprisoned for 1,000 years. With no chance of parole, no chance of escape, he's going to be sealed up. What events in history would you like to have seen in person? If you could go back to a certain event in history, what would be your number one or two, you know, somewhere up on your list of things you would have loved to personally been able to observe? Anybody have an idea of something you would have liked to have seen? Yeah, Miss Joey? Oh, yeah. To kind of be standing there and watching that happen. Yeah. What's another one that maybe an event in history or something in the Bible even that you'd like to have seen?
Crossing of the Red Sea.
Crossing of the Red Sea. Oh, yeah. I think that's probably up there on Miss Jackie's list, too. She would love to have been there to maybe been one of the people going across that dry ground.
When bread fell from the sky.
Yeah, they'd go out in the morning and there's your breakfast right there on the ground. All you want, all you can eat, all that manna. Yeah. Oh, and when Jesus fed the thousands with just a little bit of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, boy, that would have been amazing to get to see. Yeah.
The wedding.
Oh, yeah, at Cana, when Jesus turned the water into wine to see the looks on people's faces. Oh, man, taste this stuff here. And, boy, there's some amazing times that I hope when we get to heaven, maybe there'll be a projector or something that, you know, if it has some recordings on it, we can go back and look at the archives or some way that we could observe these things. But what about this right here? We're going to be following Jesus when he comes back to earth. Do you think we're going to get to see this personally? Satan bound, you know, grabbed a hold of and tossed into this bottomless pit, you know, where we can say, good riddance, you go get him, yeah, throw him in there. And we're going to get to see this happen. It's amazing. Jesus does not just win. He absolutely crushes Satan. In what a well-deserved, humiliating moment for the devil to be grabbed a hold of by this angel here, and he's got a chain, he's got the key to the bottomless pit, and he just tosses him in there. Like Satan's nothing to him. No power over him at all. You stop and think about this. The one who has been followed and worshipped by so many in this world is going to be flattened. He's flattened. As one pastor said, the game is not over, but really it is over. It's settled. I mean, it is settled. We have won. And that happened at the cross. Jesus defeated Satan, and he comes back alive out of the grave. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and God knows you as his child, then you are on the winning side. It's already settled. Even though the game might not be over yet, and there's still time on the clock, the lead is insurmountable. There's no coming back for the devil. The Lord's death and resurrection overcame everything that Satan had in his arsenal. That sin and death were conquered by what Jesus did. The devil has nothing left to mount a comeback. He's toast. He's beaten. His judgment has been pronounced. He's only awaiting his sentence to be carried out. And this is going to be the first time, think about this, the first time in all of history that Satan is going to be bound and constrained in this way. Remember, he started out in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, tempting Adam and Eve. So we've not gotten to see humanity without him interfering and causing trouble until now. Look at what Jesus said. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he'll spoil his house. Well, Satan's going to get bound here, and Jesus is going to take over and take control. In another passage in Romans 8, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Jesus is going to come take control of this earth, removing the curse of sin upon this planet, and restore it to the glorious liberty that we will get to enjoy in our glorified bodies. Nature and the animal kingdom and all here on this earth is going to get to enjoy the removal of the curse of sin. Remember that song, Joy to the World, far as the curse is found. He's going to remove it. No more will we have to have the awful consequences of what Adam did there in the garden as those are removed and then Satan is bound. Now, like an arresting officer with a warrant, an angel is sent from heaven to apprehend the devil and ushers him right to his prison cell. And it's called the bottomless pit. You ever think about what that means? The bottomless pit or the abyss? Well, Dr. Henry Morris has written, he said, this, he believes, is located at the very middle of the earth. And he says, one could not fall any deeper down, and every boundary would be a ceiling, never a bottom. As far removed from human beings as is possible to be on this planet. The bottomless pit. Everything described in the entire Bible except for the first three chapters and the last three chapters has or will occur in a world under the controlling influence of Satan. Think about that. Everything from chapter 4 in Genesis all the way till chapter 19 in Revelation has been have seen the world under the controlling influence of Satan, who's called the God of this world, the one who's pulling the levers and, you know, moving things around and pulling strings to see his will further. But no more. And you think about what he's doing today. We talked about 1 Peter where he says, be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing today, but one day that's going to be put to an end. And when that happens, war, crime, and outward evil will suddenly disappear from the world. That's going to be amazing. Satan promotes the lies of religion, seeking to keep precious souls from the truth of God's word that can set them free from his kingdom of darkness. He also deceives the masses into thinking that money, pleasure, or power, or fame will bring them satisfaction. But statistics and ruined lives all around us testify to the fact that these things cannot provide meaning to a person's life that only God can. Satan is a political deceiver and manipulator, conniving or convincing much of the world's population to accept ridiculous ideas and things like socialism and the atheistic political systems like Marxism that has enslaved millions of doomed citizens under that. One commentator said this, he says, that man may be without excuse, God is going to subject to him or to subject him to the final test under the most favorable circumstances. So now, what do we have? We have a perfect environment. We have Satan bound. He's not there to tempt people anymore. And even though that is true, man has often, you know, before then, he's sort of accused falling to sin, you know, because of Satan's influence. You know, well, the devil made me do it. You probably heard somebody say that before. And they cry, take him away! And then the writer says, and then you'll see that man is radically good and virtuous and simply the victim of an unfavorable environment. No. Man is still going to have an evil heart of unbelief to contend against. And what we're talking about here is the people that will be born during those 1,000 years. It would be, it would be like a magazine of gunpowder without a spark to ignite it. That the evil heart of man has not been eradicated will be evident when at the close of the millennium, remember, he's going to be loosed for just that short season, and he finds no difficulty in deceiving the nations once again. So So at the end of the millennium, as those people have been born throughout those 1,000 years, they're going to have to choose in their own heart whether to give their allegiance to Christ who sits on the throne or to inwardly buck against his authority and reject him, even though outwardly they're conforming because, Jesus will not put up with disobedience, outward disobedience. But Satan's going to be let loose, and he's going to once again deceive the nations around him up. He's going to find a lot of people that disobey Christ and follow after him. Because that heart that's in us, that we're born with, that was hereditary and given to us from Adam, is still there. And even in a perfect environment with Jesus himself sitting on the throne, a perfect king, you would think it'd be easy to worship and serve a perfect king. But yet that heart that's in man wants so badly to rebel against God that even then they will turn against him and follow Satan when he's let loose again. Those who were born during this time will have to choose in their own hearts whether to give allegiance to King Jesus or to rebel against him. And even though Satan will not be around to tempt them, they will still have to face their sin nature. And this is going to show this very clearly. This will be the utopian dream that mankind has imagined and written about for so long. Real world peace. However, much like the attitude of many in our world today, there will still be men and women who love the peace but have no desire for the Prince of Peace. All citizens of the kingdom will be compelled to outwardly obey the king, but not all who are born during this age will accept him in their hearts. And there are no spiritual grandchildren. There's no such thing as a spiritual grandchild. So those people that survive the tribulation, that enter into the millennial age, that are able to have children, yes, they put their faith in Christ and they survived it and they go into that kingdom. But their kids don't automatically, they're not born with that same faith in Christ or that same acceptance of him. And so there's no spiritual grandchildren. Even every individual has to make that personal choice to trust in Christ for salvation. And that's still going to hold true during the millennial reign of Christ. I found this to be interesting. One pastor noted that the nations that form the United Nations, that organization, they want the right thing. They're just looking in the wrong direction. You see, this organization, the United Nations, rejects the truth of Christ and his coming reign. However, it's tragically ironic that although the United Nations rejects all of this, they long for a united, peaceful global community. Directly across the street from the United Nations building on First Avenue in downtown New York is a plaza, and I've got the picture right there of the wall that's there, where peace protests and political rallies for world unity and peace have taken place. And on this plaza is a wall or a monument. And engraved into this wall, into this monument, are the words of Isaiah the prophet that speak of the millennial kingdom when Christ rules on earth. And the text on that wall reads this: "They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And at the end of the quote, they put the name Isaiah, but no chapter and verse. And maybe they're afraid somebody might look it up. Because if they did, they would see and discover that the verse on this monument is conveniently chopped in half. It only has half of the verse there. And the portion engraved into the wall is the last half of the verse, which says nothing about Jesus Christ. It happens to be from Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. But the first half of the verse, if you were to read that, says this: "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." In other words, this prophecy of global peace is directly tied to the literal reign of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem, where he will be the ruler of all nations. We can't have the last part of this verse without the first part of the verse. Jesus Christ returns and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our world, it wants so badly to have world peace and a peaceful setting without a personal Savior. That's the tragedy of it. They're willing to seek after this idea, this illusion, this imaginary thing that they keep reaching and grasping for called world peace, not understanding that there's a Savior that will give that one day, but they need to trust in him now. And the world really doesn't want to hear any talk of Jesus Christ returning as our sovereign ruler. And because of their unbelief, all who refuse the claims of Jesus Christ will one day be excluded from that coming golden age that they want so badly. Unbelievers will not only miss heaven, they will have to miss this glorious prelude to heaven, the millennial kingdom of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. There can be no kingdom age without the King. And I wonder tonight, do you know Him? He's the one Moses and the prophets spoke of. He's the Son of God. He was born of a virgin, sacrificed for sin on the cross. He resurrected, came back alive from the grave, and then ascended back into heaven, but soon to come again. And He's going to be the one that is responsible for ushering in that day when those weapons will be beat into farm implements, and there'll be no more war, nothing but peace on earth. You look forward to that day as you see all the problems in our world. And can we say like John the Apostle, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But let's do everything we can with the time we have to reach more souls for Christ while there's still day before the night comes. Father, I pray that You would touch our hearts with this message tonight. And Lord, move us to action. Help us to use our mouths boldly to speak for Christ in whatever setting we are. Wherever we meet others, Lord, those are souls that are going to live forever somewhere. And I pray You remind us of that constantly. Keep the lost on our hearts as a burden to us to Lord, never give up and never quit telling others about Jesus. Lord, we look forward to that time, but help us now to use the time we have before then to do everything we can to warn and encourage and reach as many souls as we possibly can. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.